poor country to make a big difference. Hezbollah keeping the north area of Rusi busy. We need Iraq and Syria. The only way, counting on United States government, you know, is not going to make any difference.
And on that note, I thank both of you for being with us on this spotlight. Harley Schenker out of Germany, spokesman for International Schiller Institute. John Phoenix out of London, journalist and international relations expert. Thank you for being with us on another spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi, hoping to see you right here next time. Goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with verses 146 to 148 of chapter Ali Imran from the Holy Quran, recited by Ali Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa ka'ayyin min nabiyyin qatala ma'ahu ربيون كثير فما وهنوا لما أصابهم في سبيل الله وما ضعفوا وما استكانوا والله يحب وما كان قولهم إلا أن قالوا ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا رافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين فآتاهم الله ثواب الدنيا وحسن ثواب الآخرة والله يحب المحسنين فآتاهم الله ثواب الدنيا وحسن ثواب الآخرة والله يحب المحسنين.
In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. And how many a prophet has fought with whom were many worshippers of the Lord? So they did not become weak-hearted on account of what befell them in Allah's way, nor did they weaken, nor did they abase themselves. And Allah loves the patient. And their saying was no other than that they said, Our Lord, forgive us our faults and our extravagance in our affair, and make firm our feet and help us against the unbelieving people. So Allah gave them the reward of this world and better reward of the hereafter. And Allah loves those who do good to others.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines this hour. The U.S.-Israeli campaign of killing, destruction, and starvation against Palestinians in Gaza continues for the 158th day. The Israeli occupation forces kill three more Palestinians in the West Bank as the regime intensifies its deadly crackdown in the month of Ramadan. Also in the headlines, Lebanon's resistance fighters fired dozens of rockets at Israeli targets in the northern occupied territories following the regime's airstrikes on Lebanon's Baalbek. Thanks for joining us. Now, over 5 months into the genocide in the Gaza Strip, the Israeli regime continues killing more civilians in fresh strikes across the besieged territory. Nearly 70 Palestinians have been killed and over 100 injured in Gaza in just 24 hours. The latest attacks hit residential buildings in Rafah and Gaza City, killing at least 19 people and injuring dozens more. There has also been a surge in Israeli attacks on the city of Khan Yunis, south of the Strip. There's an ongoing systematic and controlled demolition of residential homes in Khan Yunis. Meanwhile, the UN Secretary General has called for truce in the Gaza Strip as the holy month of Ramadan begins.
My strongest appeal today is to honor the spirit of Ramadan by silencing the guns and removing all obstacles to ensure the delivery of life-saving aid at the speed and massive scale required.
Guterres warned international humanitarian law lies in tatters. He added that any Israeli assault on Rafah could plummet the people of Gaza into an even deeper circle of hell. The overall death toll from the Israeli onslaught in Gaza has risen to over 31,100 people, mostly women and children. More than 72,000 others have been injured. The World Food Programme has warned of what it called the worst food crisis in the recent history of the besieged Gaza Strip. It says more than 500,000 people are facing catastrophic hunger and starvation there. The WFP says the risk of famine in Gaza is increasing by the day, adding that its entire population is now in desperate need of food assistance. Severe food and water shortages have already taken a heavy toll on Palestinians in Gaza. Two Palestinian babies died on Monday due to malnutrition and a lack of medical supplies, bringing the tally of such deaths to 27 since the Israeli onslaught began in early October. This is why people across the blockaded territory are observing the fasting month of Ramadan. Gaza's health ministry says more than 2,000 health staff in North Gaza have not found anything to break their fast with on the first day of Ramadan. The Palestinians across Palestinian territory, people across the Palestinian territories began Ramadan on Monday amid malnutrition and dehydration in Gaza. The UN has estimated about a quarter of the Gaza population risks starvation, and the aid is barely scratching the surface of their daily needs. Well, we now take you to Rafah, where some Palestinians describe their misery and hopes for a lasting ceasefire.
First day of Ramadan is very tough. We don't know what we are going to cook, what we are going to have for iftar. There is no gas. We get out of the tent in the cold to light fire, and it's really cold. How are we going to cook? Also, the prices are unimaginable. Prices of the tomato and the potato. The prices are high. We can't get meat or chicken. Everything is very expensive. In this situation, we don't want aid. What we want is a ceasefire.
We're happy that we're in Ramadan, but we're not happy that we've been displaced from one place to another. We don't want to stay in a tent. We want to settle in our homes and for things to return to normalcy, and may God bring peace and fix the situation. We don't want food or drink. We want to return to our homes, check on them and stay there in happiness. We are living and sleeping here in fear.
I'm 71 years old and I have never experienced a Ramadan with this feeling. It's an awful feeling. At times like this during Ramadan, I used to prepare the dining table to eat at sunset. But today there is no food and I don't have money to get food for iftar at sunset.
There is no respite from Israeli violence against Palestinians, whether in Gaza or elsewhere. The regime forces have taken the lives of three more Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. Among the dead is a young man who succumbed to the wounds that he sustained during an Israeli raid on an area near the city of Jenin. There were two other deadly raids north of the city of Tulkarem. In one of those incursions, the regime forces shot a 25-year-old Palestinian. The other raid took place near the town of Atil, where undercover Israeli troops killed a Palestinian man. Since October the 7th, the occupied territories have been witnessing intensified raids by the regime forces. Hundreds of Palestinians have been killed and thousands more abducted in the West Bank in over 5 months. Monica Ndil is a correspondent joining us from occupied Ramallah to tell us more about the ongoing developments in the occupied West Bank. What do you have for us?
This time, Israeli states blaming the undercover units, Israeli forces disguised as Palestinians or as Arabs, raided the towns or an area between the towns of Allar and Zeta, northern Tulkarem, and they succeeded, this Dovdivan unit succeeded to murder a Palestinian, Muhammad Mustafa Jabir, 32 years old, originally from the village of Arabi in Jenin. The Israeli military claimed that this man, Muhammad Jabir, was on his way to carry out an anti-Israeli operation inside the lands that were occupied 1948. So Jabir was inside one of the shops there when the Dovdivan unit, the undercover units, arrived at the area, and they claimed that he had a gun and that he had opened fire at them before he was shot and killed. And of course, his body was confiscated by the Israeli forces. Several hours later, another Palestinian succumbed to his injuries. The Palestinian paramedics said that a Palestinian was seriously injured and was transferred to a hospital also in the same area. Several hours later, the Palestinian Ministry of Health revealed that Tawfiq Hussein, also from Jenin, was shot, wounded, and then succumbed to his injuries. And this means the number of Palestinians who had been shot and killed by the Israeli forces since the 7th of October and since the Israelis started their genocide on the Gaza Strip to 427 Palestinians. At the same time, the Israeli military declared that more soldiers were...
Looks like we lost Mona Kandil there, unfortunately. Okay, that was Mona Kandil, correspondent there from Ramallah. Moving on, the Iranian president says the holy month of Ramadan presents an opportunity to find hegemonic powers, particularly the Israeli regime. Ibrahim Raisi said the cherished month can reinforce ties among Muslim nations and strengthen and promote Islam. He expressed confidence that Palestine would be liberated as Palestinians continue their battles against Israel and Muslims keep up their earnest support for them. Raisi made the remarks in a congratulatory message on the occasion of the advent of the fasting month of Ramadan. In a social media post, the Iranian foreign minister also said Muslim countries can come closer together in Ramadan and take the initiative to stop the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza. Hossein Amir Abdullahian stressed that the Palestinian people and resistance will be the ultimate victors on this battlefield. The Israeli regime has carried out a series of new airstrikes on Lebanon, triggering a rocket attack in response from the resistance movement Hezbollah against the occupied territories. According to Lebanese officials, Israeli strikes hit the eastern city of Baalbek and its vicinity. Some of the airstrikes targeted an area near the city of Taraya, 20 kilometers west of Baalbek. In response to the Israeli attack, the Lebanese resistance movement fired 30 rockets towards Israeli positions in the occupied Golan and Galilee in response. There were no media reports of the damage or casualties caused by the attack. This is the first time that Israel has pounded eastern Lebanon since the eruption of exchanges between the regime and Hezbollah. The Lebanese resistance movement has said that it will continue attacks against Israeli military targets until the regime's genocidal war in Gaza stops. But the Israeli military has carried out aerial raids on residential areas in Lebanon in response. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it has carried out a retaliatory attack on Ben Gurion Airport deep into Israeli-occupied territories. The Umbrella Resistance Group says it targeted the Strategic International Airport with a drone. It vowed to continue operations against what it called enemy strongholds in support of the people in Gaza and in response to the Israeli genocide against Palestinians. Since last October, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq has carried out a series of attacks against Israeli positions in the occupied territories. It has also attacked U.S. military bases in Iraq and neighboring Syria, retaliation for its complicity in the genocide in Gaza. The Yemeni army has carried out yet another operation against American vessels solidarity with Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. Army spokesman Yahya Sari said Yemeni forces targeted U.S. merchant vessel Pinocchio in the Red Sea with a number of appropriate naval missiles. Sari added that the hit was accurate. The spokesman said the army will continue to prevent the navigation of Israeli-bound ships in the Red Sea until the regime stops its aggression on Gaza and lifts a siege on the coastal territory. He also warned that such operations will be escalated during the holy month of Ramadan. The U.S. Central Command confirmed Yemen's operation. It also claimed that U.S. forces have targeted a Yemeni unmanned underwater vessel and 18 anti-ship missiles. The Yemeni army has targeted numerous U.S. and British vessels in recent months in response to the two countries' support for Israel's genocide in Gaza. Pro-Palestine gathering at the University of Vienna, students calling for an end to Israel's massacre of civilians in the Gaza Strip. A group of protesters called Students Against Genocide held a gathering inside the university, waving flags and banners in support of Palestine. They chanted slogans demanding an end to the genocidal war in the Gaza Strip and the occupation of Palestinian lands. Protesters also demanded a meeting with the university chancellor, who they consider as complicit in the Gaza genocide. They cited that cancellations of lectures on the history of Palestine, which have increased since October 7, and the funding of an Islamophobic research project by the academy. The students also urged for an end to the academic cooperation between the University of Vienna and Israeli academic institutions. The protest was broken up by the police, who encircled and held the students for almost an hour. The students were also threatened to be charged and fined for public disorder.
The knowledge production at the University of Vienna must not be used for or funded by military institutions, weapons manufacturers, or war-waging entities. We demand that the University of Vienna ends its dangerous collaborations with the Austrian Integration Ministry and Documentation Center for Political Islam. We demand that the university end research and Erasmus collaborations with Israeli universities that prop up the genocidal regime via knowledge production, weapons development, and military training. In particular, the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, University of Vienna's Erasmus partner, which functions as an IDF training facility. We demand, finally, that the OHA reinstates our colleagues who were fired for speaking out against the ongoing genocide against the Palestinian people.
The University of Vienna is complicit in the current genocide in Gaza and is suppressing pro-Palestinian voices at university. And I'm basically just here to, you know, raise awareness on the issue because it's still not that much talked about in the right ways. We urgently demand that humanitarian aid is finally let into Gaza and that humanitarian funding is reinstantiated.
With that report, we'll come to an end for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
On Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, and praise is His right, since Him deserves it, abundant praise. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of my soul, for surely the soul commands to evil, except as my Lord has mercy. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of Satan, who adds sins to my sin. I seek protection with Him from every wicked tyrant and unjust sovereign and conquering enemy. O Allah, place me among Thy troops are the victors, and place me in Thy party, for Thy party are the ones who prosper. And place me among Thy friends, for Thy friends no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they sorrow. O Allah, set right for me my religion, for it is the preserving tie of my affair. Set right for me my hereafter, for it is the abode of my permanent lodging. And to it I flee from the neighborhood of the vile. Make life an increase for me in every good, and death an ease for me from every evil. O Allah, bless Muhammad the seal of the prophets, and the completion of the number of the envoys, and his household the good, the pure, and his household the good, the pure, and his companions the distinguished. And give me on the Tuesday three things. Leave no sin for me unless thou forgives it. And leave no grief unless thou takes it away. And leave no enemy. And leave no enemy unless thou repelst him. By means of in the name of Allah, the best of the names. In the name of Allah, Lord of earth and heaven, I seek to repulse every hateful thing, the first of which is his anger. And I seek to attract every lovable thing, the first of which is his good pleasure. So seal me with forgiveness from thee, O patron of beneficence.
Ayahs, 30 days. The blessed month of Ramadan has arrived with Allah's mercy. Waking up at midnight for pre-dawn food or sahari is very interesting, especially on the first day of Ramadan. Ramadan is a month of mercy, blessing and forgiveness, as Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said in his sermon on the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban. But this month is also called the spring of the Quran, since the Holy Quran was revealed in this month, and recitation of one ayah of the Holy Quran is equal to recitation of the whole of this book in other months. Therefore, we have prepared a special series in 30 parts, and each day we're going to touch upon one ayah and explain it in a simple way. Today we're going to speak about ayah 75 of Surah Baqarah in the Holy Quran. Stay with us for more. A monotheistic person not only reflects on the Holy Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Holy Quran's teachings, first of all, was a duty of the Holy Prophet and his infallible successors. Every faithful, too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Holy Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. All of us have faced vision error. It means that sometimes our eyes deceive us. Throughout history, there have been persons and groups which didn't intend masses to understand the reality because it would be to their detriment. Thus, they distorted and twisted realities in various ways. Ayah 75 of Surah Baqarah in the Holy Quran reads, "Are they eager that they should believe you, though a part of them would hear the word of Allah, and then they would distort it after they had understood it while they knew what they were doing. This ayah is about the Israelites, the most hypocritical and treacherous nation in history. They were the people who had been set free from the yoke of oppressive rulers, but they didn't obey Allah's command to rise up for reforming of the world. The Israelites would always defy and distort realities. Distortion is the poison which pollutes the mind of audience and replaces truth with falsehood. The current of distortion always tries to obfuscate the atmosphere so that people analyze events incorrectly. In view of this, Muslims are duty-bound to struggle against distortion by explanation and spreading of realities to the public. Explaining is the greatest duty of scholars, particularly the ulama or religious scholars. God Almighty says in Ayah 159 of Surah Baqara in the Holy Quran, "Indeed, those who conceal what we have sent down of manifest proofs and guidance, after we have clarified it in the book for mankind, they shall be cursed by Allah and cursed by the cursers." The greatest exegete of the Noble Quran in the 20th century, Allama Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai, writes in the interpretation of this ayah, "A scholar who conceals realities will be cursed by God due to this sin, and since he has not fulfilled his duty, he has not clarified reality, hence distancing others from bliss, will be cursed by the cursers." Concealment of realities not only will cause ignorance and misery for the scholar, but will lead his followers to destruction too. Ayah 75 of Surah Baqara in the Holy Quran, that was recited earlier, speaks about those who knowingly distort reality and try to conceal it. The Holy Quran warns us that we should not pin our hope on such people. They used to be in the middle of developments, but their hearts became stone, and knowingly they twisted realities to distort the mentality of society. Such people should be exposed and not be able to lead social currents. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, once told the people of Medina, "Whenever you see Muawiyah on my minbar or pulpit, kill him." Muawiyah, with the help of his court mullahs, changed the Arabic phrase faqtulu, meaning kill him, into faqbalu, meaning accept him. So people very easily accepted this distorted hadith and trusted the pseudo-scholars who would distort the words of the Holy Prophet for money, and had indeed sold off themselves to the Umayyad regime for the paltry gain of this world. The Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, explains in Sermon 210 of Nahj al-Balagha, typical scholars of the first era of Islam, saying that they are like a hypocrite man who pretends faith, demonstrates himself as a Muslim, neither fears sin, nor does he keep aloof from it, and attributes lie to the Prophet intentionally. If people knew that he is a hypocrite and a liar, they would not accept him and believe his word. But they say that he is the Prophet's companion, and he has seen and heard from him and learnt from him. So they take his word and accept it. This is why God made Muslims aware of hypocrites, and it was necessary and described these people for them. After the Prophet, these hypocrites remained and, through lying and calumny, caused the stray to come to power and rule. They made them mount on people's back. Thereby, they looted and ate the world. Mere companionship of the Holy Prophet is not a reason to trust the person, because distortion originates from the hearts of such scholars and narrators who distort religion in favor of their vested interests and trivial gains of this world. Social and historical currents are full of such distortions. Now pay attention to this account. It is narrated that once the Prophet of Islam sent Ibn Abbas to summon Muawiyah. When Ibn Abbas went to Muawiyah, he was eating food and refused to go to the Holy Prophet. This happened several times so that the Messenger of Mercy cursed him in this way: "May God never fill his stomach." This became reality, and the rebel Muawiyah never felt full. But look at how this narration was distorted later on, in a way that this curse of the Holy Prophet was changed into a virtue for Muawiyah. The famous narrator, Ibn Qasir, writes on this narration, "According to this claim of the Prophet, Muawiyah has prospered both in this world and the hereafter. When he became the ruler of Syria, he would eat 7 meals per day. His dish was a large bowl with lots of meat. Muawiyah used to eat 7 times a day, a lot of meat, sweets and fruits every day, while saying, 'I swear by God that I'm not satisfied, I just get tired, and this is a bounty that all kings yearn for.'" Distortion of realities by oppressors will never end, as we witness to it. The lies and distortion spread by Zionists and the media affiliated to them has filled everywhere, so much so that one must be very smart to distinguish truth from falsehood. Palestinians, who had no choice but to endure 75 years of occupation by the Zionists, staged the Operation Al-Aqsa Storm on 7th of October last year. But the Zionist-controlled media accused Palestinians of aggression and labeled the atrocities of the Zionist criminals as self-defense. This hired media shamelessly fabricated the naked lie of beheading of Israeli children by Hamas and turned it into a valid narration. While the bombers of the usurper Zionist regime caused over 800 women and children to plunge in their blood in the Al-Ma'madani hospital, the gruesome event was attributed to a mistaken missile attack by the Islamic Jihad movement. The magnitude of the lie towards an ongoing event in the world is pumped by the Israeli regime, which very easily and unabashedly changes the place of the victim and the criminal, the murdered and the murderer.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Britain, the accounting firm BDO has warned of future impact of fraudsters using artificial intelligence to rip off customers. The amount of fraud in Britain more than doubled to £2.3 billion in 2023, according to a new report. we take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The accounting firm BDO has warned of future impact of fraudsters using artificial intelligence to rip off customers. The amount of fraud committed in the United Kingdom more than doubled to £2.3 billion in 2023, marking the second biggest year for scams in the last two decades, according to a report that also warns of the future impact of fraudsters using artificial intelligence to rip off their customers. The accounting firm's BDO's latest fraud track report found that number of reported cases rose by 18% to a three-year high, and the number of high-value cases over £50 million increased by 60% year-on-year in 2023. Half of the high-value frauds were over £200 million. The accounting firm BDO said factors behind the overall rise included the growing popularity of online scams, phishing and system breaches, as well as authorized push payments transactions, where fraudsters trick people into transferring money to them. Analysis of the data over the last decade shows the number of reported cases of fraud is rising, and the amounts involved are getting bigger, according to Kaylee Crosthwaite, a partner at accounting firm BDO. Kaylee Crosthwaite said, "And we believe that it is likely to continue to do so. The sad reality is that the fraudsters will be looking to stay one step ahead by exploiting new options like artificial intelligence." British banks have warned of an epidemic of scams. Barclays said last year that more than 70% of scams were happening on social media sites, online marketplaces, and dating apps. London and the southeast of England remained the biggest fraud hotspot, with a 170% year-on-year increase in value as a result of several high-profile cases, and a 43% increase in reported cases. The British newspaper The Times has also covered this same story and tells us more. The amount of fraud committed in the United Kingdom more than doubled to £2.3 billion in 2023, according to a new report. The accounting firm BDO's latest fraud track report found that the number of reported cases of fraud rose by 18% to a three-year high. London and the southeast of England remained the biggest fraud hotspots in Britain, with a 170% year-on-year increase in value. Major cases last year of fraud included Entain, the owner of Ladbrokes, and Coral betting chains, reaching a £585 million settlement with HM Revenue and Customs, the UK's tax authority, over alleged bribery at a business it owned in Turkey. The former Formula One boss Bernie Eccleston also pleaded guilty to fraud after being accused of failing to declare more than £400 million of overseas assets to the British government. He agreed to pay His Majesty's Revenue and Customs £652 million. The region with the second highest level of reported fraud was the East Midlands, which jumped from 12th place in 2022 to the second place. The accounting firm BDO said the true overall level of fraud was likely to be significantly higher than the £2.3 billion because statistics from the Crime Survey for England and Wales had revealed that fewer than one in seven offences are reported to the police. A report last year found that the number of people committing harmless fraud, such as cheating on their council tax charges or trying to reclaim money on lost gambling bets had soared amid the cost of living crisis in Britain.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we evaluate a trending news story and we break it down from an Islamic perspective. 2 billion Muslims across the world are gearing up for the onset of this holy month, a time of fasting and worship. It's known as a time for self-reformation, reflection and discipline. But with the excruciating pain being visited upon the people of Palestine by the Zionist regime this year, the holy month is expected to take on extra significance. In this week's episode, we'll look at how we can best prepare for the fasting month, the lessons Muslims can learn in terms of how to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to rein in our own tendencies of greed and gluttony, while others are being deliberately starved by the Zionist regime, and also how to show solidarity to the oppressed all across the world. First, we take a look at what Allah says in the Holy Quran about this very special month.
The holy month of Ramadan is one of the most important times in the Islamic calendar to all Muslims. It is a time of spiritual renewal and self-reformation, and is a time when Muslims seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also a month which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made reference to in several places in the Holy Quran. In Surah Baqarah, verse 183, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting, as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become righteous." God says He decrees fasting for the believers as a way for them to draw closer to Him and to increase their righteousness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also goes on to say in Surah Baqarah, "The month of Ramadan is the month in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it, and whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days afterwards. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship." While God wants to test His creation, He also makes clear that He doesn't want hardship for the believers, highlighting His mercy towards them. Allah also addresses the holy Laylatul Qadr, or the night of power, as being the night the Quran was first revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. In Surah Qadr, Allah says, "We have indeed revealed this message in the night of power. And what will explain to you what the night of power is? The night of power is better than 1,000 months. On that night, the angels and the Holy Spirit descend, by the permission of their Lord, for every decreed matter, peace, until the break of dawn. The exact date of this night is not known, but it is one of the odd nights in the last third of Ramadan, and Muslims are encouraged to spend these nights in worship, as they are considered better than 1,000 months. Again, highlighting the importance and holiness of this truly special month.
Now, joining us on the show this week to help us in understanding how best to prepare for this holy month are two very special guests. Firstly, I'm joined by Medina Yait, who is a naturopathic nutritionist with a background in psychology. Her focus is on a holistic and functional medicine approach to nutrition. Her passion is to motivate, educate, and empower towards our innate health and well-being. We're also honored to be joined by Sayyid Zafar Abbas via Skype, whose tireless efforts in spreading the message of Islam, advocating for social justice and promoting interfaith dialogue have made him a respected figure and a source of inspiration for many. Sayyid, thank you for joining us. Let's begin with you, inshallah. If you could tell us, in the religion of Islam, what exactly is the significance of the holy month of Ramadan?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. And I take this opportunity to offer felicitations on the coming of the holy month of Ramadan. It is the most important month in the Islamic calendar. It's the only month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned by name in the Holy Quran. And it is a month of renewed spirituality, of renewed faith. It's a month, obviously, of fasting, but also of prayer, of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recitation of the Holy Quran, and of course a month which really we use to reset ourselves or reset our lives, our year. You know, is a month where people are able to feel that renewed version of spirituality, of faith, of connecting with their Creator. And of course, of helping other people. And this, the spirit of this holy month of Ramadan is that whilst I'm getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is also a month in which I'm feeling empathy towards other people as well.
Thank you, Sayyidina, for that answer. And Sister Medina, thank you for joining us as well here in the studio. I'd like to ask you a similar question for you. What is the spiritual significance of fasting during the month of Ramadan?
So similar to what Sayyid was touching upon, it's like renewal of our soul's purpose, sort of self-reflection, and it's a time to sort of go back to, you know, our original soul purpose, like our goals, our, you know, what we always intend for ourselves when we get lost during the year. So it's kind of a time to sort of reflect on that.
Yeah, I always feel like just as we approach Ramadan, I'm at my lowest ebb spiritually. I think at this point in time, like, and you always need that refresh and that detox almost physically and spiritually. And I guess from the physical perspective, because, you know, this is your background, the month of Ramadan, you know, we've talked about the spiritual side of it, the spiritual refreshing. What about from a nutritional perspective? What are the benefits of Shahr Ramadan, of fasting for our bodies, as well as, of course, our souls?
Yeah, so physically, there's just an array of benefits. So, I mean, you know, physically, we'll see that people will lose weight. But there's, you know, we have enhanced cognition, more focus. Towards the end of the month, initially, we might feel a bit groggy. But, you know, overall, it helps with so many different areas in our body, like lowering lipid levels, like lowering cholesterol, also helping in our metabolism. So also, you know, helping us control our blood sugar levels. So the way we respond to certain foods, and just, so many benefits for our body. It's just endless.
It's almost, I always approach it as a detox, almost, if you will. Sayyidina, if I could come back to yourself, of course, you are a spiritual leader, a man of much experience. What advice do you have for those who are trying to fast, perhaps for the first time in their lives? Either they're new Muslims, or they are Muslims who have re-engaged with their faith once more, even young people who are now engaging and starting the process of fasting. What advice do you have?
I think that, you know, sometimes even, you know, people who've been fasting for years and years, it seems, a month seems a long time. It feels like, oh, I'm going to be without food or water for a whole month. And how am I going to survive, or how am I going to cope, and I have to go to work or school or do other things? But of course, as a sister said, you know, it has a lot of benefits for your cognition and for your thinking as well. So I think that advice that I would have for somebody who is trying to fast for the first time is to take it day by day, is to not think of it as like I'm going to be fasting for a whole month, but rather think of it as day by day, you know, something that, you know, I'm going to do this today and see how it goes, and then tomorrow is a new day. Obviously, focusing on what you're actually eating in the morning, in the evening, which will help you to get through the day. Obviously, the health experts can better say, but from my own experience, you know, there's certain foods which if you eat them in the morning at suhoor or iftar, they'll help you better get through the day rather than, for example, eating unhealthy foods, for example. And of course, you know, being hydrated during those times between iftar and suhoor. So these are the things, and then especially like taking it one day by day actually helps to focus and make it more easier for a person to think about rather than trying to be overwhelmed by thinking of being up for a month. So I think that's how I would approach it.
Absolutely, Sayyid, and you raised some good points there, which maybe I can quickly throw to the sister, because of course this is your area of expertise. The Sayyid talked about certain foods.
Yeah.
We're all guilty of it. Iftar time comes, you have sweets, you have especially foods from the East are really rich in sugar. Mm-hmm. What are some foods that maybe we should be eating more, focusing more, that will help us have energy through the day and are better for us?
So we should be focusing on foods that have a high water content. So, you know, fruits that will hydrate us, like watermelon, you know, just high water content fruits, like citrus fruits.
Don't need to tell me twice, watermelon. I mean,
yeah. Just warming soups, broths, stews that we traditionally have, but also to be mindful that you have them every day.
Yeah.
Because a lot of the time people are sort of thinking, shall I have some water? Shall I have some food? But if you just, you know, focus on the, you know, high water content foods, then you're not going to be like coming up with that problem. And if there's a short window within which you can eat, so you kind of need to focus on exactly what you're going to eat and make sure it's healthy.
Oats as well, are those good? I hear that it's good for like slow release of energy.
And for suhoor, yeah. I mean, yeah. Oats is a great source of carbohydrates, proteins, and it's great in the morning. So yeah, suhoor, you should be focusing on anything that can carry you through the day, that can keep you hungry the longest, and those are protein-rich foods. So oats, it has got protein in it, so you can add additional proteins with your oats. So you could have like nuts. You could add in some collagen powder, protein powder. You can add in chia seeds, high in protein. Mm-hmm. Any seeds that you like. It's all going to add to the protein content. But also, if you think about whole grains, so when you're thinking about oats, you don't want to be thinking about the overly processed oats, like the whole steel-cut, you know, oats that you can see.
Yeah.
If you leave them overnight to soak, then they're going to be palatable when you eat them, but also they're going to have a slower release on your blood sugar levels and keep you fuller for longer. So, yeah, oats is great.
Perfect. Thank you so much, sister. Now, the pangs of hunger felt during the holy month of Ramadan, of course, remind us of the pain of the oppression around the world, especially those who regularly go without food. And this year, of course, our attention goes to the courageous people of Gaza in Palestine.
The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi referred to Ramadan as God's banquet. A banquet is the place for kindness and abundance. The relationship between us, the guest, and the host, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should be developed and deepened. And this year, the world has witnessed the prophetic levels of faith exhibited by the oppressed but honourable people of Gaza. Their test in this holy month will be far greater than that of any other nation in the world. Where the rest of the world can focus on their spiritual practices, the people of Gaza will have nothing to break their fast with, and no doubt will remain steadfast in their fight for liberation and existence. In the besieged Gaza Strip, people are eating leaves and animal food in a desperate attempt to stay alive, with hundreds of thousands of families struggling to find food. Gaza's health ministry has announced a total of 15 children have died from malnutrition and dehydration at the Kamal Adwan Hospital. Yezen Al-Kafarni, 10 years old, was filmed by local journalists at the hospital a few days before his death, barely able to speak. Dahlia Sultan is 6 months old and displaying severe signs of malnutrition and skeletal fragility. In recent weeks, her parents have been unable to find or afford milk, so they have been giving Dahlia water, which is likely contaminated
and dates wrapped in cloth to latch on. In fear of losing the upcoming election in America, Biden has called for a ceasefire during this holy month, while engaging in the theater of genocide by dropping a pitiful amount of aid from the sky. Netanyahu, seeing the crumbling support of the world for his genocidal, bloodthirsty actions and pressure from the US, has publicly agreed not to engage in what he calls military activities during Ramadan, but privately continued to give license to the IOF to kill, most notably in what is being called the Flower Massacre, where starved men, women and children were shot at from tanks while they awaited aid trucks to deliver life-saving flour. The pressure is at boiling point in the occupying entity, with high-ranking ministers and spokespeople resigning and protests breaking out within the Zionist regime, as well as all over the world. This has only continued as the occupation announced last week that it will curb access to the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Islam's third holiest site in Jerusalem, during the fasting month. But despite the unfathomable, inhumane conditions of this second Nakba by the Israeli entity, the noble people of Gaza continue to resist their oppressor and show the Ummah the true meaning of faith and trust in God during this holy month.
Sayyidina, if I can come back to you, Muslims, we can sometimes forget the spirit of Shahr Ramadan. And as I said earlier, when iftar time comes, we engage in gluttony and greed. But it's surely more important than ever this year, is it not, that Muslims, we rein ourselves back and remember those, like those in Gaza, who are being deliberately starved to death.
I think absolutely one of the key lessons of the holy month of Ramadan is that we're fasting, as obviously the verses of Quran that were quoted at the beginning of the program, to لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you might become muttaqi, so that you might be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, being conscious of Him is both in the personal, but also in relation to other people. And of course, one of the reasons for fasting is for us to feel the reality that many people all around the world experience every single day in their lives. You know, we're experiencing this for a month where obviously we know that when our time comes, the food will be there on the table or on the sofra when it comes for the time for iftar. But of course, people all around the world, and particularly obviously in Gaza, but all around the world where they're experiencing high levels of you know, poverty and of starvation and so on and so forth, it's a time to contemplate when it comes to the time for iftar, that, you know, am I really seeking the spirit of this holy month by having empathy for them? You know, one of the du'as that we make in the holy month of Sha'ban, which is the salawat that's taught by Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says that, O Allah, give me the empathy for those people who have less in sustenance than me. Because, and this is something really interesting from the Imam alayhi salam, because he's saying that if I have empathy, then I will be more willing to help somebody to come out of their situation, or you know, help them to free themselves from that situation. But it's actually having that empathy and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having that empathy that He has made or given me much more compared to other people. So I should have empathy for those people who do not have as much as I have. So at least at the time of iftar, time of suhoor, when I'm coming to eat, then I should pause and really, you know, consider, what am I actually doing? Can I eat less and use that, you know, that I'm eating or spending to help other people? You know, one of the things that we always say is that don't go shopping when you're fasting, because your eyes are bigger than your stomach. But also, you know, in terms of eating, you know, and the month of Ramadan, I always find, shows us how little that I need and how much I'm actually eating throughout the year, because I don't really need to eat that.
Exactly. Yeah.
So
yeah,
can I cut that down, and
we realize that we can sustain ourselves on on much less. Absolutely, I've always thought that, but yet the minute Ramadan is over, we forget those lessons. Sister Medina, if I could draw some parallels, or ask you to draw some parallels between, you know, the fasting that the brothers and sisters in Palestine are going to engage in, because of course they're going to also be observing the holy month of Ramadan, and ourselves in the West.
So I mean, in terms of the fasting of the Palestinians, I'm not sure Islamically, like, if they're exempt or not, because obviously if you're going through people who are ill, breastfeeding mothers who are, you know, who are pregnant, or, you know, all these people are exempt from fasting. And if you're ill, any chronic illnesses, liver, kidney problems, cancer, serious issues, you're not going to be fasting. But also we have to think about, you know, mental health, you know, people, I'm not sure Islamically if it comes under exemption from fasting, but mental health is just as important as our yeah, physical health.
Yeah, absolutely.
And if we have certain struggles, mental health struggles, then we might be exempt. So, I mean, they're going through trauma every day, trauma after trauma, and they're not obviously recovering from that. So I'm not sure, even if they had access to food, if they would be conscious of the timings of when they should be fasting. But I saw videos of you know, them still keeping up with their prayers, even when the bombs are going off. So they're conscious of their prayers and things like that. But, you know, us in the West, it's kind of, we should see ourselves as having a privilege to be able to fast, that privilege to know when we are going to break our fast. Just mentally knowing that, you know, we're going to break our fast at a certain time gives us the strength to carry through the day and then to take the benefits of fasting. From a naturopathic nutritionist perspective, we don't recommend fasting for anyone who is going through high stress situation or chronic stress. So we call it adrenal exhaustion. Mm-hmm. So anyone, you know, suffering from those kind of things, we wouldn't recommend fasting. We view it as something that should be done in a restful state, and it should be a relaxing sort of meditative detoxifying process that you're not going to be having a lot on. So people tend to do it on retreats and things like that. If you want to draw parallels between Muslim